All right. If you've got your Bibles, find your places in the book of 1 John. We're back at the place we were last week, 1 John chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verses 29 and read in the first couple of verses of 1 John chapter 3, looking at the subject matter, again, of the children of God. And we talked about this last time, about how there were certain reminders that John was going to give to those who were in the church and say, listen, here's who you are now in Christ. You know, you were identified and assured of your salvation really now through the issue of sonship or family relationship. It's a little different angle at it, but he's saying, listen, just as another reminder, just as a child would be assured of who their parents were, he's saying those that are in God's family are assured of that. It's a thing that would give you some certainty in your relationship with the Lord. I'm reminded of a little story I heard a long time ago about some men who were there at the hospital and awaiting the announcement of the birth of their children. You know, I told you the story last week about me being there when they were with our first child. But, you know, many years ago, that wasn't the case. You know, what happened, most of the guys would sit outside, right? They'd be in a waiting room or such as that. And then the nurse or somebody would come out, or the doctor would come out and begin to inform these men about, hey, here's what happened, you know, and here's who you have and how many children you have and such as that. And so there was guys kind of nervously waiting in the waiting room. Various wives are down the hallways and such as that. And so the nurse comes in to reveal to these men their children. And so the first man was there, and the nurse walks in and she said, I want to inform you. She said, congratulations, you have just had twins. And he said, what a coincidence. He says, I play baseball for the Minnesota Twins. And she said, well, congratulations. And so she looked at the next man and she said, and sir, I just want to let you know. She said, surprisingly enough, she said, your wife has had triplets. He said, oh my goodness, he says, I'm a newscaster for the local news on Channel 3. She said, well, congratulations. And they looked, and the third man absolutely passed out. And he's laying on the floor, and she said, what happened to him? And they said, we don't know. He worked at Six Flags Over Georgia. We don't know what's going on with him. Now, children and the birth of children are an exciting time, right, in family life. The birth of kids, I mean, having those around, when you go through that whole process, if you're one of those who has been through that, you just realize there's all kinds of ups and downs and in-betweens and such as that. And it's a very exciting time for any family. And listen, the Apostle John is reminding the church about what it means to be the children of God and how exciting a relationship that can be to now be a part of the family of God. And I want to help you a little bit here. This helped me this week to consider these words from another pastor. And he put it this way. There was several ways to become a part of really any family, just in an earthly sense. The first way you can become a part of a family, of course, is to be born into the family, right? That makes sense. That's how you get in. You're born into the family. We call that the life principle. You're born in, and so it's through the process of new life that you're a part of the family. But there's other ways to become a part of a family. There are those who become part of the family through adoption. And so they're adopted into the family, not born into it, but adopted into it. And of course, that's sort of a legal principle or a principle of law, where you are now declared to be a part of the family through a legal setting and status. And then finally, there's another way to get into a family, and that's to be married into the family, right? And of course, that's considered a love principle. And so you love on somebody so much, you say, I want you to be part of our family. And so you all get married and you do that. And so that's kind of the way it works in the real world. But it's also interesting that if you think about it, that's exactly how it works for the child of God. All three of those things apply to the child of God. We have been born into the family of God. Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, said in John chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7, he says, you must be what? Born again. And he says, young man, you know, you got to be born into the family of God. That's how you get in. And then later in the writings of the Apostle Paul, he talks about adoption in the book of Galatians. He talks about it in Romans chapter 8. He begins to talk about how we now have this spirit of adoption and how we're part of the family of God. We've been adopted in. He says, you can even call God daddy. You know, he says that in Romans chapter 8. And he says, this is what happens. You're in a new relationship now because of the adoption and being into the family. And then we know that the Bible declares that the church is considered the bride of Christ. Right? And so even in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, Paul talks about how we were once under the law. He says, but now we're away from the law and we've been married to another. And he says, we've been married to the one who's redeemed us from the law, Romans 7, 4 says. And we're married into the family of God. And so for the child of God, understand that from all of those perspectives, they all relate to us. We're in the family of God. So what do we do now? What are we reminded of as a result of these truths? Well, last week, at 1 John 2:29 in the beginning of verse 1. And that was the reminder that for the child of God, we have a past that needed redemption. We had a past that needed redemption. And this is exactly what John is talking about. He says here that you can identify the child of God through this participation in righteous living. But the point was, you weren't living righteously. Why? Because your past needed redemption. He says in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, talking about Jesus, then you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. It's a trait. It's a characteristic of a child of God. They'll do what their father would do, right? That they would do what the father in heaven would live out. He would live out righteous living through the son, and we would do the same thing. And when we didn't do that, it's a reminder in our past that we needed some redemption. And that's when we get to verse 1 of chapter 3. And behold, because we needed redemption, because we had such a wicked past, because we would not make it, if you will, into heaven, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of God. And we saw last week this wonderful concept of the love of God that was given to us, undeservedly so, that we were of the most unlovely sort. But yet he would bestow on us that idea of he would lavish upon us. He would give to us. It's a gift, all right? It's not something we earn. And this love as a gift is once we receive it, that he doesn't take that back from us. And he's saying he has bestowed it as a divine gift from the Eternal One. And we now have that. And as a result of his love and as a result of his sacrifice, then we now have the ability to be called the children of God. Now, secondly, he reminds us this week that not only do we have a past that needs redemption, but we have a present that is distinctive. Look with me, if you will, again at chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And look at this phrase. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. The world does not know us because it did not know him. There's something distinct about the child of God. There's something about us in the world that the world can't figure out. They can't wrap their brains around it. They don't understand who we are and how we relate to them and such as that. And John says that's part of the distinctive nature of being a child of God. He says the world does not know. Therefore, based on our relationship with God, the members of his family, we've now been given a new position. We're in the family. Because of that, we are now partakers of a new nature. And that new nature is distinct from our old nature. The old nature is that old nature that we'll fight with until the last day. But our old nature let us hang around a bunch of old-natured minded people, right? And the folks that we used to live around, the things that we used to run with, the folks we used to hang with, such as that. And then when we get saved, there's a new nature in us because we've been born into a new family. And they don't understand that. And the Bible says here that the world does not know us. They can't comprehend us. They can't figure us out. And scary, I would say to you that if you're in the church and there's no distinction such that the world doesn't understand you, then you must look too much like them. Amen? I've never been mistaken to be anybody else's child, you know. They pretty much knew, either through the resemblance or through the attitude, who I belong to, right? If you hung around any of my family long enough, you'd say, yeah, you're one of them. We know who you belong to. You're distinct. You ain't like us, right? They would figure it out. And there's a relationship here where those of us that are in Christ and our new nature are bearing the image of our new family. We bear the image and we bear the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world says there's something distinct about that. There's something unique about that. It's the kind of thing that happens as a means of application where you're living your life, just living your life, and all of a sudden somebody will come up and say, how do you deal with this problem? Or can I talk to you about what's going on in my life because I've seen how you've handled things? Or how did you go through this trial versus how I handled it? And they'll notice the distinction there. That ought to be an assurance to you that you're a part of the family of God. It's not that we're just super wise and super intelligent. We have all the right answers. It's that they know something is different and distinct about us. He says here, the world doesn't know us. Now, we've talked about this idea of what it means to say the word world in the New Testament, and particularly in John's writings. We know several things, but the root word that's found here is cosmos, where we get the idea of, you know, the cosmic from, or cosmopolitan from. It's where you ladies get the word cosmetics from, right? It means this. It means an ordering of things. It means to put things in their place. Some of y'all on the mornings will come into your dressing area and those ladies will pull out all the makeup. And what do? They put an order to their face, right? They don't put lipstick up here. You know, I hope not, right? They don't do that. They don't rub things, mascara, whatever else in the earlobe. They don't do that. That's just kind of weird. There's an ordering to it, and you're kind of putting it all together so that when you come out, you look put together. There's an ordering to it. That's what that word, the root of it is. That's where we get it in English. Now, here's what the Bible is saying, is that there is a system of things, a worldview that is put in place and has been ordered to oppose everything that God has set up. And that worldview is called the world. And it's saying all these things that are of the world have been ordered in such a way as to oppose Christ, to oppose his kingdom. The enemy is behind it. Satan himself is ordering things, shaping things, moving and doing so that he can oppose Christ. And that's why it says in verse 1, they therefore don't know us. Here's the deal. In the world system, right, we've got a different daddy than we have. They're following after Satan. And they don't know our Father, so therefore they don't know us. How many of you have ever been identified by your family like that, right? You go to a place, and maybe you're at a place of business, you're at a restaurant, or you're at a gathering of some sort, and somebody will say, well, that's, you know, so-and-so's son, right? Or that's so-and-so's daughter. I know I do this oftentimes with Mindy. We'll be at little ball games and stuff like that at the schoolhouse and with the kids. And I'll say, oh, yeah, you know who that kid is? She's like, yeah, I know that kid. I said, well, that's so-and-so's daddy. And, you know, I know him because I work with him or such as that. And I don't really know the kid's name. She knows the kid's name. I know the daddy's name. You know how that goes. And before long, we get it all figured out. But I'll identify that child based on who their father is, right? And this is the way it works for us. When we're in Christ, we're identified based on who our father is. And that's why the world doesn't get us, because the world doesn't know our Father. It didn't know him, and it won't know us. God in Christ was rejected in this world, and we will be rejected as well. Now hold your place in 1 John 3, and I won't ask you to turn but one place today, okay? Turn back to your left and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Same writer, different book. Gospel of John, chapter 15. These are the final words of the Lord Jesus. Some of the final words leading up prior to his crucifixion. He's with his disciples. He's in the last hours of his life. John's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus looks to them and he's warning them about what the last days without him are going to look like and how they're going to make it and how they're going to do and such as that. And listen to what Jesus said regarding how the world had treated him and how it would treat his followers. In John 15, verse 18, Jesus says this, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Take encouragement, church. When the world hates you, you're not the first. Amen? Jesus says, they hated me first, and they're hating you because you love me. Verse 19, if you were of this world, the world would love its own. Now, isn't that true? Right? I mean, you know how it is. I mean, in the world's eyes, those folks can't do any wrong. They love their own, but boy, they hate the church. They reject the church. Even today, we see that. You know, if you stand up for the things of the gospel, you stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a world system that is in opposition to what you're saying and doing. Don't believe it? Just go bring that up in a crowd of folks one day and see how that turns out. You stand strong for the Lord, it'll show up. He says, hey, they love their own, but boy, they hate us. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they had kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know what? Him who sent me. You see, they don't know our Father. And because they don't know our Father, they don't know who we are. They don't know how to handle us. They don't know how to wrap their brains around us. They can't explain us away, because we're living not by natural means. We're living on a supernatural plane. We're talking about a relationship they can't see. It's not tangible. We're talking about things like faith and believing in what can't be seen. We're asking them to believe in things like the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're asking them to believe that one man died for all men. We're asking them to believe ideas that are hard for them to get, because their daddy is not our daddy. And so what John is saying, go back to 1 John chapter 3, is listen, we've got a past that needs to be redeemed. And praise God, God took care of that. But the child of God also has a present that ought to be distinctive. Our mistreatment, pay attention, our mistreatment is a reminder of our sonship. Our mistreatment is a reminder of our sonship. It reminds me that I'm in the family. Because if I wasn't being mistreated, what does it say in John 15? Oh, they love their own. If there's no persecution, if there's no pushback, if there's no disagreement, if there's no, I don't believe what you believe, if there's none of that, they just believe I'm just like them, then guess what? There's no distinction. And I ought to question my salvation. John says, you want to be assured of your faith, assured of your salvation? Know this, that in the present we ought to be distinctive. Thirdly and finally, we'll say this, 1 John chapter 3. And that is that we have a future that is glorious. We've got a past that needs redemption. We've got a present that ought to be distinctive. But we've got a future, praise God, that is absolutely glorious. Look at verse 1 again. It says, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. And then verse 2 says this, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. 1 John 3, 2 and 3 reminds us that we've got a glorious future ahead of us. And this is one of those passages where you see this kind of in the present, the now versus the not yet. We see certain things clearly. We have knowledge of certain things in the here and now, but there are certain things that are yet unknown to us, so we don't fully understand. But what John is encouraging us with is to say that whatever the future holds is glorious. It's wonderful for the child of God. He says, beloved, a term of endearment as a father to children, right? He says, my little ones, my little children, John would say. He says, listen to this good news. The world, listen, he goes from one verse to the next, right? One verse, they hate you. But here's the good news. He says, right now, I can tell you this, we're children of God. Regardless of what they call me, regardless of what they say about me, regardless of how they might slander us, regardless of how they might oppose us. He said, doesn't matter. You're a child of God. And that's really all that matters. That's really all that really weighs out at the end is, whose child are you? He said, and you're a child of God. And he says this, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We know in the right now, in the here and now, John says, presently, you're a child of God. You can know that without any doubt. What you don't know yet is exactly how it's all going to look in the future. He says, it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. I don't know exactly what I'm going to look like in the future. Oh, I mean, I've got my brothers, you know. I have certain things I wish I'd look like, you know. But I don't know that God's going to ask my opinion on all that. I don't know exactly what heaven is going to hold for me. I know that being in his presence is all the heaven I need, amen. I don't know exactly all the details. I don't have the blueprint drawn out. But here's what John tells us. We don't know yet what it's revealed that we will be. But look at verse 2. But we do know this, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We have several clear assurances here. Number one is that Jesus will return. The Bible says that when he is revealed, not, well, if he happens to come back, if he chooses to. Maybe if he just says, well, one of these days I'll go back. No. He's saying he's going to be revealed. It's going to happen. It is a settled event in history. He says it will take place. Jesus will return. And then secondly, we will be like him. Now, whatever that entails, it means at least at the minimum that we will then have glorified bodies like he does. Now, it doesn't mean we're equal with Jesus. I mean, I've met some people that thought they were Jesus, but they're not. Amen. They don't have all the answers. We're not going to be equal with Jesus in that sense, but we will have glorified bodies like his. And what we're finding is that in the future, in our glorious future, that we will have a completion in which we'll see Jesus face to face. He's saying that in the right now, know who you are, but be assured of the glory of the future, to know that there'll be a time in which we stand face to face. This is only true of a child of God. This isn't true of a lost man. This isn't true of an unbeliever. This isn't true of someone who's going to go to hell. He's saying, no, this only applies to the child of God. Only you have a glorious future. Those who are not in the family of God will have a devastating future, separated eternally from a loving father. He says here, we don't know exactly what we'll be like him. And then he says this, everyone, verse 3, who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Our future hope informs our present behavior. Our future hope informs our present behavior. The fact that I know that I'm going to stand before him one day in a sense, is an accountability for me that while I'm waiting, while I'm in that in-between time of the now and the not yet, that right now I want to be purifying myself as He is pure, so that when I am found to be in Him, in His presence, face to face, I don't have to be ashamed. My future hope, right, informs my present behavior. How I live now matters in light of where I'll be with the Lord one day. And this is what John is talking about in the day in which he's writing. Now, listen, Paul would say it this way, 1 John chapter 13, verse 12. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. It's like seeing in a mirror dimly. It's like when you go in the bathroom in the morning sometimes and the shower's been on for a while and that mirror fogs up, right? You know what you look like, right? You've seen it before. I mean, it's no surprise, right? But then all of a sudden that steam hits and it kind of becomes dim. Now, if you're a guy and you're trying to shave, that's a little difficult. If you're a woman trying to shave, well, that's just kind of weird. Don't tell me about it, all right? But if you're a guy, you know, you can tell I don't do that very often. But if you're a guy trying to shave, right, it's a little difficult. Well, you take the towel off and you kind of wipe the mirror off a little bit and then you try again and whew, it covers right back up. You see, but you see dimly, right? And then, of course, you'll turn the fan on, let the wind up, open the door, whatever, and all of a sudden that stuff dissipates and then you can see clearly. And some of y'all look and go, "Ooh, I wish the fog would come back, amen." But anyway, you look clearly then. You can see all the imperfections. You can see everything at that point. And here's what Paul is saying. He says, now we see, it's like looking in a dim mirror. We can't see as clear as we want to be, right? But there's coming a day when it'll be absolutely clear and it will be revealed to us at that time. And Paul was confident that that would happen. And John was confident that that would happen. They both said the same thing. There's coming a day when all will be made known. All will be revealed. And our future day, whatever that day looks like, is absolutely glorious because he says we'll be like him. Our future hope informs our present behavior. You see, we have a hope, but it's not as the world hopes. You see, in the biblical terminology, Christian hope is a confident assurance. It's a confident expectation. It's the belief that what the Bible says is true and that it will come to pass. That's what hope is for the Christian. We live in a world where lots of people offer up these little hopes. Oh, I hope this will work out, and I hope that'll work out. That's not biblical hope. Our hope is based on the reality of who God is and that He will not fail. He will not cease to bring about His purpose and plan in our life. And so John says, with confident hope, we know that He's coming for us and He's coming again. And he says, oh, little children, be assured by this. Oh, the world might push against us in the present. You're being distinct. You're being set apart. You're looking different. That's how you ought to live. He said, but just know that regardless of what happens now, there is a not yet that hasn't happened yet. And boy, when the future comes, know it's a glorious, glorious future. He says, you ought to purify yourself. That phrase means to keep on purifying yourself. And then notice, I see this clearly to me. It says, we purify himself. He's talking about this personal responsibility. You see, some of us want to tell everybody else how to get their life right. How about you fix yours first, right? Some of us want to tell everybody else how to get everything straightened out in their life. But how about we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm enough of a mess. Help me with mine right now. Help me with mine right now so that I might be purified myself, so that I'll be personally standing before you, accountable to you, that God, that my life would be reflected of your glory. And Lord, that when people see me, they'll see a distinct believer. They'll see someone who's not just like everybody else. There's a personal sense of responsibility here. And then he says, just as he is pure. That's our goal. That's the target, if you will. That's what we're aiming for. Oh, none of us will be as pure as Jesus. But boy, what a thing to shoot for, right? What a thing to aim for. You see, I'm not comparing myself to you. And you're not comparing yourself to me. I'm comparing myself to Jesus. And with that in mind, I'll never be as pure as I could be, right? Until I'm there before him one day in glory. As long as I'm in this old world, I'll still be tainted by the things of this old world. But there's coming a day, right, when all those things will be made right. And so that's why John says you keep on, that you purify yourself. You keep walking away from sin. You keep praying over those matters. You keep yielding yourself to the Lord just as he is pure. Now, next week, we're going to look at this idea of sin. And that's what he's talking about. He says, listen, the child of God is so distinct because they don't sin. They don't keep on sinning. There's a mark. There's a difference in their life. But he starts it here in verse 3. One pastor put it like this. He says, an unbeliever who sins is a creature sinning against his creator, right? Lost man. Out there sinning in the world, doing what lost people do. He's a creature sinning against his creator. But think about this. A Christian who sins, a believer who sins, is like a child sinning against their father. You see a little difference there? A little more intimacy there? Something a little distinct there? Both lost people and Christian folks can sin, right? We all know that, right? I mean, I sin, you sin, we all sin. And we sin from the perspective, from the position of being a child of God. The difference is that when I'm sinning, it's as though someone who's sinning against a loving father. I'm not just sinning against some abstract idea of, a creator who made me, although I do that. I'm sinning against a very intimate relationship with one who loves me. You see, the unbeliever, when he sins, is like someone who sins against the law, right? When you break the law, you speed, right? Does it really make you go to bed crying at night? I mean, I don't think none of y'all are that sensitive, right? Because why? It's just an impersonal thing, right? You know, well, I broke the law. I mean, I sinned against the law. Not a big deal. But you ever had your parents look at you and say, I'm disappointed in you? Boy, that just sometimes will crush your heart, right? I mean, it could be something real simple, but mom or dad look at you and, you know, nobody wants to break their heart, right? You say, I'm sorry, mama, you know, and she look at you and say, that just disappoint. That sometimes hurt worse than a whooping, right? As you go, man, I don't want to hurt them. Why? Because you love them. You see, the unbeliever is sinning against the law, but the child of God is sinning against love because it's the very love that he bestowed upon us, you see. We'll be purifying ourselves because of what God has done for us. I reminded of a story I heard about a young girl who and her friends were anticipating going to a party. They had been kind of hanging out, just, you know, whatever, and everything had been going smoothly. But then her friends said, well, we want to go to this other party. Well, you guys have been in that situation before. Normally that second one's the one that's going to get you in trouble, amen? The first one you might get through by the skin of your teeth. But you know the second one's going to end poorly because it's going to go on too long at the wrong place, the wrong time, and somebody's going to tell on you, right? And so you know. You just say, don't ever do the second one, right? And this little girl and her friends were sitting there, and she said, we're going to go to this other friend's house and go to this other party. And this little girl, she knew. She said, I know, man, my mom and dad did not want me there. She knew the situation. She knew about the family. She knew that, boy, she would get in lots of trouble. And so she just kind of backs up. She said, listen, you guys can go ahead. I'm not going. And so one of her little friends kind of snidely looks at her and goes, are you just scared your daddy's going to hurt you? And she said, no. She said, I'm just scared I'll hurt him if I go there. You see, she understood what it was like to be a part of a family, and she knew whose name she was bearing, right? She understood the difference of sinning against law and sinning against love. It wasn't about just breaking the rules. It was about breaking the Father's heart. You see, as a child of God, the real question for you this morning is, has your past been redeemed? Do you know that? Have you appreciated that fact? Have you rejoiced in that fact? Is your present really distinctive? Do you set apart so much so the world looks at you and says, man, he's not like us or she's not like us. We don't understand them. How about your future? Have you even thought about the glorious future that is before you and that in light of that truth, we ought to be purifying ourselves as he is pure by that standard that when we stand before him one day, that we don't have to have a lot of shame and regret? Are you a child of God this morning? Because if you are, then these things apply to you. And if you're not a child of God, then you need to make that decision today to say yes to the one who bestowed his love towards you, even when you were unlovely, even in your sin. Romans 5:8 says, he gave his love for us so that his son would die in our place and pay the price for our sin. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you, God. We thank you. We thank you, God, because of those that are in this room. As I look around, I know many of those who are here who would say, yes, they're Christians, they're believers. And they're rejoicing right now because they're thinking about the past that you redeemed them from, where they weren't righteous, but now they're living righteously and they're indicating their family relationship. Lord, some of us that maybe we need to evaluate friendships, relationships, places we go, things we think, things we look at, whatever, so that we could be distinct from this world and not identical to it. That the world may look and say, we don't understand them. So there'd be a reason to initiate a conversation about the gospel. And Father, may we all, the children of God, be excited about what the future holds, that there are things that we can't fully comprehend right now. We don't understand all the ins and outs and all the details. But according to your word, we know that you'll be there. And we know that we'll see you. And the Bible says here that we'll be like you. That we'll receive a glorified body. That the things of this life will pass away. This is a world in which we're just kind of passing through. This isn't our earthly, this isn't our eternal home. And we know there's more to this life than what we see. And so God, we look forward to a glorious future with you. But in the meantime, may we be purifying ourselves just as you are pure. That we would confess sin. That, Father, we'd live pure lifestyles in a way that would give you glory and give you honor. Lord, you know the decisions that ought to be made today. You know the condition of every heart. And Lord, may you have your will done in every life this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.